I invite you to turn with me to the Holy Scriptures, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and we read the verses 1 through 16. Let us hear God's holy word. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them out into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Dear friends, we live in an age of equality. Today, everyone, it seems, wants to be equal. We want to be treated equally. We want to have the same rights and privileges and opportunities as everyone else. Some people even argue that we should all have the same standard of living. There should be no rich or no poor. Everyone should be the same. While there's perhaps something to be said for this, the kingdom of heaven functions according to a very different standard. To be sure, in the kingdom of heaven, there is also an equality. In Galatians 3, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So in terms of our standing before God, we are all equal, but not when it comes to rewards. Earlier we read together from Matthew 20, the first 16 verses, and those verses contain the so-called parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Now there's a very close connection between this parable and the verses that come before it, specifically verses 16 through 30 of chapter 19. And there we have the account of the rich young ruler. One day a rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and he proceeded to list some of them. Hearing this, the man replied that he had kept these commandments from his youth. And then Jesus said to him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And upon hearing this, we read that the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, after the man left, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again he said, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then Peter, expecting to be commended by the Lord and to be promised a great reward, reminded him that he and the other disciples had left all to follow him. And Jesus said to his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Jesus here promises a reward to those who forsake all to follow him, but not in the way that they might expect. The disciples thought that those who were first should be rewarded first and the most. But Jesus said no. In the kingdom of God, rewards are rewarded on the basis of God's sovereign choice. Those who are first shall be last, and those who are last shall be first. And now to illustrate and reinforce that teaching, Jesus tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And it's to that parable that we turn our attention with God's help today. The theme for the parable is the rewards of the kingdom. And we'll see that these rewards are graciously offered and they are sovereignly bestowed. Jesus begins his parable by observing that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now this raises a number of questions. First of all, what is the vineyard? Well, the vineyard is the kingdom of God. And as we've seen throughout this series on the parables, the kingdom of heaven is manifested wherever God is at work through his word and spirit. This kingdom is compared to many things. It's compared in one parable to a sower sowing seed, in another parable to a mustard seed, in another parable to a man knocking at the door of his friend's house at midnight, asking for bread, and so on. In this case, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a vineyard. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. Many times in Scripture, the nation of Israel and even the New Testament church is compared to a vineyard. And that's because, like the church, a vineyard requires much care and attention. The vines must be pruned and fertilized and watered. What is more, a vineyard produces much fruit, and Jesus knows this, and that's why he compares the kingdom to a vineyard. The second question is, who is the householder or the landowner? Well, the landowner clearly is God. More specifically, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who owns his church. He purchased her with his precious blood. She is his possession. And then the last question is, who are the laborers? Well, the laborers are sinners like you and me. Although God does not need us, it pleases him to use sinful men and women to accomplish his purposes in the world. In a manner of speaking, he hires us to do the work of his kingdom. Well, one day, Jesus says the owner of this vineyard went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Then finding some, we read that he agreed with a certain amount of money, a penny a day, and he sent them out into his vineyard. Now, the word translated penny here is denarius. A denarius was the average pay for a common laborer in New Testament times, and as such, it was a fair wage. It wasn't a lot, but it was enough. The point to remember is that this is the amount that was offered, and this was the amount that was agreed upon. All the men agreed to work for one denarius. Well, a few hours later, Matthew specifies the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning our time, the landowner happened to be in the marketplace again. And there he saw others standing idle. And because he had plenty of work to do, he said to the men, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. Now notice that unlike the first men who were hired, there was no mention of a wage. The men simply went to the vineyard to work. And why should they not? They needed work, and since they had nothing else to do, they went. Better to work for very little than to stand around in the marketplace and make nothing at all. Besides, they probably knew that the vineyard owner was an honorable man, and as such, they trusted that he would provide them with a fair wage, and so off they went. Well, a few hours after this, Matthew says the sixth and the ninth hour, that's 12 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the landowner went out again. And again he saw some men standing around doing nothing. And again he commanded them to go into his vineyard, and they also went, again, without agreeing to a wage. Well, then came the 11th hour, or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The 11th hour was normally 1 hour before quitting time, since the average workday was 12 hours from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening. And again we read, the man went out, and again he saw men standing around doing nothing. So he asked them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they replied, because no man has hired us. And so even though there was only 1 hour left in the day, he told them also to go and work in his vineyard, and he promised to pay them what was right. And they did. Now we learn several lessons from this. We learn, first of all, how earnestly the Lord calls sinners to labor in his kingdom. Like the vineyard owner, the Lord offers work and a reward to all who desire it, even at the 11th hour. The Puritan Matthew Henry writes this. He says, God turns away none that are willing to be hired, yet there is room. And since that is so, my friends, let no one think that he is too unworthy or unqualified to be used by the Lord. It's not true. The Lord wants as many people as possible to come and work for him in his vineyard. And there's plenty of room, and there's plenty of things to do for everyone. Secondly, we learn here that God calls sinners at different times. Some, like Samuel, David, and Timothy, are called to work in God's kingdom at a very young age. We could say the first and the third hour. Others, like Abraham and Manasseh, and the disciples and the apostle Paul, are called to work in God's kingdom in middle age. We could say the sixth to the ninth hour. And still others, like the thief on the cross, are called just before their death. Or we could say at the 11th hour. And my friends, that gives us hope, does it not? If not for ourselves, if we are still unconverted, then certainly for our unconverted loved ones. If the vineyard owner was willing to receive men into his vineyard at the 11th hour, then so is the Lord. And that means there is still time for you and for your unsaved loved ones to be saved. There's still time for you and for your unsaved loved ones to repent and believe. There is still time for you and your unsaved loved ones to turn unto the Lord and live. Well, to be sure, there will not always be time. Death can come at any moment. Or the Lord may return, as he has said. Then the day of working will have passed us by, and the day of judgment will be upon us. Yes, we can still be saved at the 11th hour, but never at the 12th hour. Therefore, do not presume on God's forbearance. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, respond to the Lord today before it is too late. Thirdly, we learn here that God expects his people to be busy and active in his church and kingdom. God, as a manner of speaking, cannot stand it when people stand idly by and do nothing. Why not? Well, because God loves his vineyard. He wants to see his vineyard prosper and grow and bear fruit, but that will not happen unless everyone works. Now, to be sure, not everyone can do the same job. Some are called and equipped to certain tasks, and others simply are not. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you are a pastor or an elder or a deacon, or whether you're just the person who changes the church sign or prepares the bulletin every week or cleans up the dishes after coffee time. Every task in the kingdom of God is honorable and necessary. And therefore, I must ask you, what are you doing to contribute to the life of God's church and kingdom? It's sad but true that when it comes to the work of the church and the kingdom of God, the general rule of thumb is that about 10 to 20% of the people do all the work. The others stand by and watch. In some cases, they even criticize. My friends, that ought not to be. There is so much work that needs to be done, both within and outside the church. We should all be doing something. Fourthly, we learn here that God promises a reward to those who work for him, and that this reward will be fair and just. Now, you notice here that God is not obligated to give us a reward. Nor can we say that we earned it, when he does. For whatever we do is tainted by sin and is therefore unacceptable to God. His reward is not of merit, but of merit. but of grace. God graciously bestows rewards on those who serve Him. My friends, since that is so, should we not then serve Him with all of our heart? No, we should not be motivated by the reward, at least not entirely. But the reward is an incentive. If it wasn't, then Jesus would never have told us that He would be giving us a reward. In Hebrews 11, the writer says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God because he was motivated by the reward, and so may we. Fifthly, we learn here to trust in God for whatever reward He is pleased to give us. You notice how the second, third, and fourth groups of laborers worked out of an attitude of trust in the householder's promise. The householder had said in verse 7, "Whatever is right, that shall ye receive." And they did not, like the first group of laborers, negotiate with him about how much they will get paid. They simply trusted that he would be fair and just. Now, we need to adopt the same attitude with respect to God. Let us always remember that God is just and fair and good. He will never do His people wrong. Therefore, let us trust in Him for all things, also for whatever reward He has in store for us. The rewards of the kingdom, therefore, are freely and graciously offered, but they are also sovereignly bestowed. And that brings us to our second point. The day was fast drawing to a close, and it was time for the laborers to collect their wages and to go home. But then something surprising happened. The owner of the vineyard summoned his steward and commanded him to call the laborers and pay them their wage, beginning with the last. And adding to the surprise, we read that when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So those who were hired at the 11th hour received the same wage as those who were hired early in the morning. Well, seeing this, the men who were hired first were understandably upset. We read that they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." These men rightly pointed out that they had labored longer and under more harsh conditions than those who were hired later in the day, and as such, they deserved more. At least that's how they thought. But the vineyard owner disputed that. "Friend," he said to one of the men who complained, "I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" The vineyard owner here defends his actions by pointing out three things. First of all, he reminds him that they had all agreed to work for a penny. Secondly, he reminds him that it was his money, and therefore he could do with it as he pleased. Thirdly, he warns him that his eyes should not be evil, meaning he should not be envious at his fellow workers, because he is good, he is generous. In other words, just because he paid the men who were hired last the same as the men who were hired first, doesn't mean he was being unfair to the men who were hired first. It was wrong of them to think that way. Now, what we have here is a picture of the final judgment. It is then at the final judgment when every believer will receive a reward for the things that he has done in this life. But, and this is the main point of the parable, let no one think that they deserve a greater reward than anyone else, or that they should receive their reward before anyone else. Now, to be sure, some will receive a greater reward than others. Jesus himself says so. In chapter 19, verse 29, he says that everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So those who sacrifice much will also be given much. But that's not the point of this parable. The point of this parable is that we should never think that because we served the Lord longer than others and made more sacrifices than others, that therefore we deserve a greater reward. Jesus sums up his teaching this way in verse 16. The last shall be first, and the first last. What he means is that those who think that they should be first, that is, those who think that they deserve a greater reward because they served Christ longer, will be the last to receive their reward. But those who are last, that is, those who served Christ for a shorter period of time, will be the first. The point is, whatever reward we have coming to us is given not of merit, but of free and sovereign grace. Jesus ends the parable with a disturbing statement. He says, many be called, but few chosen. Here again, Jesus turns worldly thinking on its head. We tend to think that if many are called, that many will be chosen. But Jesus says no. Jesus says it's the exact opposite. He says many are called, but few are chosen. By this he meant that many hear the general call of the gospel, but comparatively few of them actually come to true faith in Christ. In other words, just because we have heard the general call of the gospel and have even labored much in Christ's church and kingdom does not necessarily mean we are saved. In order to be saved, we must repent and believe with all our heart. If we don't do that, we may labor in the Lord's vineyard for many years and yet perish in the end. Now, in issuing this warning, Jesus is urging us to make our calling and election sure. Again, Matthew Henry writes this. He says, there are but few chosen Christians in comparison with the many that are only called Christians. It therefore highly concerns us to build our hope for heaven upon the rock of an eternal choice, and not upon the sand of an external call. And we should fear, lest we be found but seeming Christians. By that he means Christians in name only, and so should really come short. The rewards of the kingdom, therefore, are sovereignly bestowed. Now, what lessons can we learn from this? First of all, we learn here to beware of pride. Essentially, this was the problem with the first group of believers, wasn't it? They were sitting in judgment over the owner of the vineyard. They basically gave themselves the right to dictate what he should do with his own money. Now, they might not have said so in so many words, but that was in effect what they were doing. And we have to watch out for pride in our own hearts also. It's so easy for us to stand in judgment over other people and even over God himself. Oh, let us beware of this tendency in our own hearts and seek by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to put it to death. Humility, not pride, is the virtue that God esteems most highly. Secondly, we learn here to put legalism to death. Wasn't this exactly the problem with the first group of laborers? They were legalists. They believed that by working hard, they could earn all or at least part of their reward. And that's why they were so angry with the householder for paying those who came later the same as he paid them. In their way of thinking, this was unjust and unfair. They worked harder, therefore they deserved a greater reward. Now, we can so easily adopt that same mentality. How often does it not happen that we think we deserve to be treated better because of the things that we do, especially the things that we do in the church and in the kingdom of God? But a legalistic mindset has no place in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of grace. It is not a kingdom of works. We are saved by grace. We are rewarded by grace. Whatever we have and whatever we are, it is all by grace. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we will be. Thirdly, we learn here to love the Savior. Consider how good and generous and fair the owner of the vineyard was. He promised a fair wage to all who served him, and he delivered what he promised. He even paid those who were last the same as those who were hired first. Now, if the owner of the vineyard was good and generous and fair and just, Christ is infinitely more so. My friends, there is no defect in him at all. And since that is so, how then can we not love him? How then can we not serve him to the best of our ability? How then can we not be prepared to sacrifice everything for him? Yes, God promises to reward those who serve him in his kingdom. Now you may say, on what basis does he do this? Well, it is certainly not on the basis of anything in us. It's not even on the basis of our labor, because everything that we do is tainted by sin and therefore is completely unacceptable to God. God rewards us only on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ died on the cross, his blood cleansed us from all sin, including the things that we do for God and his church. God can reward us because Christ died for us. And we're reminded again, aren't we, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, not only do you have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, you will also receive a reward for the work that you do for God in his church and in his kingdom. And do you know what we will do with that reward? We will cast it at Jesus' feet. That's what John says in Revelation 4. John says that he saw 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The 24 elders cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they knew they did not deserve them, but Jesus did. He is worthy. For he accomplished a full and complete redemption for all of his people. And therefore, whatever we have and whatever we will receive belongs entirely to him. And that includes our reward. Amen. Dear friends, it's a great blessing and encouragement to us to hear from our listeners. If you are blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you'd like to listen to this message again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, bannerofTruthRadio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.